Well, hello. My name is Jared Kieber. This is the PGPC podcast. As always, you can check out our website at PrinceGeorgePentecostalChurch.com. There is a form that you can fill out there if you have any questions or things you'd like to hear discussed, and we will have a look at that for you. The form is actually right off our main page. There is a banner that will scroll through that will say podcast. You can click on that, and yeah, it will take you where you need to be. So, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Bible. How did it kind of come together? Of course, we couldn't really go too in-depth, but we gave a little bit of an outline on why we believe the books of the Bible are the books that we should have, and kind of what the filters were, especially for the New Testament, of books being added to the canon was the word that we used, and that's just the word for the measure of God's word, essentially. This week, we are going to talk about how to handle the Bible. Lots of people have access to the Bible. In the West, we have access to just a ton of different translations of the Bible. We have some paraphrases, which I think are all terrible. I'll just leave that hang and not explain why I've said that at this moment anyways. We have a lot of access to the Bible, but we are culturally, biblically, fairly illiterate. And so I want to talk about on this episode, how do you handle the Bible? What do you do with this thing, especially for Christians or people who are kind of new to Christianity, who want to talk about looking at the Bible as a whole? Because if you look at the history, especially in the Western church over the last, 100 years, I don't know, the Bible has not always been used responsibly. And that creates a lot of problems. And so I just want to take a few minutes and talk about some responsible ways to open up the scriptures and read them. So first things first, read it. Okay? I think a lot of people don't read anymore. That's kind of problematic because the Bible requires being read. Now, you can download the Bible app and have it read to you, which is great. I do that at times. The other morning, it was a Sunday morning, I woke up at 5:45 and I sat down and I had my Bible app read me the book of Ecclesiastes while I played NHL 19. Great combination. So you can do that, but it needs to be interacted with. And I think to really process, to really dig in, reading if possible is still the best way to go. I remember, before I get to this story, sorry, we'll sidetrack a little bit here. Read it all. I think a lot of people kind of pick and choose which parts of the Bible that they're going to read. So a lot of people will just camp in the book of Psalms for just about ever because they really like the nature of the Psalms. I'm not a Psalms guy myself. And when I say that, I don't mean like, oh, I'm not going to read the Psalms. I mean, it's hard for me to relate to the Psalms. I see the importance, and I find for me to really get the most out of the Psalms, actually reading them out loud is probably the most effective way. But I have a tendency to kind of look at Psalms and kind of try and get through it quickly because it's very poetic in nature. It's more difficult for me to read than a lot of people because a lot of people seem to really like the book of Psalms, or some people will just camp in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they'll stay there and they never really leave there unless they, go to maybe Revelation at some point because they want to read something different. But it's important to read the whole Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about this. This is the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All of scripture is breathed out by God. So we need to read the whole thing. Now, I know some people will take on the task. They'll start in Genesis. They'll get through Exodus. And by the time that they're done Exodus and they jump into the next two or three books, they probably don't even get to the next two or three books, because you get into what we call the law. You get into the genealogies, where it's family history. And I get that that stuff can be difficult. Press through it. Make it happen. Read the whole Bible. It will be good for you. You will notice that it is actually impacting your life. It is spiritually feeding you. I remember when I was in, I think it was after my second year of Bible college, I was at a camp on Vancouver Island. And one of the things that happened at this camp, there were several things that happened simultaneously, actually. So the girl that I ended up marrying, Caitlin, my wife, showed up there. We kind of knew who each other were, but we didn't really know each other. And it was at that camp that I had that moment where I noticed her, right? Where we started having this conversation, and pretty quickly I went, there's more to this girl than I thought. A, she is very attractive. B, there's a lot of character depth here. I'm interested, right? And so at the same time, towards the end of the camp, the speaker handed out this list of things and said, I want you to do like this checklist and commit to some things going back into real life. And so what I did was I said, I am not going to go on Facebook, which was the big social media platform at that time, until I have read through the entire New Testament. Well, when I got back from the camp, my wife, who I had at that point had interest in, I noticed, because I got an email. I had to use my email for work. I got an email update from Facebook saying, Caitlin has added you as a friend on Facebook. And I went, I can't go on Facebook, because I said I would read the entire New Testament before I went on Facebook. So as a young guy, I read the entire New Testament in 2 weeks. And I had some spurious motivation, that's certain. But I remember at that point, man, what an impact that had on my life. Huge impact, because I was interacting, I was just digesting, I was taking in just a ton of God's word. And I think that the more that we interact with the scripture, the more that we will notice the impact that it has on our lives. It's good, solid, spiritual food. So read it. Read all of it. Read it as much as you can. Also, though, know the big story. Right, so I think a problem for a lot of us is we read the Bible as kind of isolated chunks. We don't understand that from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, it is one big story. It's what we call a meta-narrative, a big story. I think a lot of us look at it as a bunch of little stories. You know, you've got the story of Adam and Eve. You've got the story of Moses. You've got the story of Ruth. You've got the story of the Apostle Paul, and we kind of break up and fragment the Bible. Well, that's not actually the way that we should read the Bible. The Bible is a meta narrative. It is a big story. And what's the big story about? It's about Jesus. It's God's revelation of himself, all pointing towards the peak of that revelation, Jesus. In my tribe, in my kind of group, if you're listening to this from our local church, in our Pentecostal circles, I find a lot of guys are really good at preaching what I would call localized applications, but oftentimes they miss the big story. So let me explain what I mean by that, because that's kind of a complicated sentence if you're not familiar with theology, if you're not familiar with preaching, if you're not familiar with kind of the way that you would put a sermon together, all those sorts of things. What I find is a lot of people will take a text and preach it fragmented. So they'll view a text as just a single story in the Bible, and somehow they'll tie that to Jesus at the end oftentimes, but they don't understand that text that they're preaching is actually looking to Jesus. So let me give you probably the primary example of this would be the account of David and Goliath, or even just King David in general. I remember listening to a sermon a number of years ago where Matt Chandler, who I think is a really good preacher, was preaching. And the sermon, I think, was called God is for God. And he took David and Goliath, and he said, you know, a lot of you look at the account of David and Goliath, and you insert yourself into the story as David. And, you know, you look at that and say, whatever my problems are, God has got my back, and I can overcome whatever Goliath is. And so that's what I would call localized application. We look at David, we say, hey, David had faith in God. He was a normal dude, and God used him to overcome this giant. So I'm a normal dude, and I've got some giants in my life. So God can use me to overcome those giants. It's a very local to the historical account application and reading. I remember sharing, and this is kind of a, you know, just a sidetrack. I remember preaching at a youth thing and kind of talking about David and Goliath, and I said something along the lines of, you know, how many of you are familiar with David and Goliath? How many of you seen that movie? What's it called even? I'm not going to remember now, which is going to totally ruin this story, which I apologize for. Beating Your Giants, I think it's like a football movie. A couple students put up their hands. I said, thank you, now we know who all the homeschoolers are. And one of my friends was there sitting behind one of the students who had put up his hand. And when I said that, he quickly put his hand down and said, oh, come on. So obviously I'd got it. You know, it was kind of the type of movie that only the homeschool teenagers knew what it was, which is terrible to make fun of homeschoolers like that. But my wife was homeschooled, so that makes it okay. Probably doesn't. If you were homeschooled, you're likely offended now, but oh well. So David and Goliath, people will look at this and they'll insert themselves into the story. They won't understand that David and Goliath is actually part of the big story of Scripture. You see, David is what we call a prefiguring. Okay, so if you go all the way back to your like grade 10, grade 11, maybe if you're smart, grade 9 English class, you would learn about foreshadowing, right? You go back, you remember, yeah, we talk about foreshadowing. This thing that happens earlier in the story is actually foreshadowing what's going to happen later. David is foreshadowing Jesus. Okay, so David is God's king, anointed by God to lead his people Israel, even in the midst of their unfaithfulness and their inability to follow him well. David is foreshadowing Jesus, who is God's anointed king, who overcomes the enemy of God's people, sin and death, which Goliath was in a sense foreshadowing, in the midst of God's people's inability to do it themselves. All right, so you begin to see how David and Goliath, this account that we oftentimes turn into some sort of self-help account, is actually pointing towards Jesus. And so we need to understand when we read the Bible that we're looking for Jesus in every text, because the whole of the Bible is looking towards Jesus. Now you may say, well, does that mean that, you know, there aren't those localized applications? Absolutely not. There is something to be said for the fact that God used a normal dude to do something bigger than what he could accomplish in and of himself. That application is there when we read that text. But it's after, okay? It's subsequent to the text being about Jesus. Okay, so when you read the Bible, you pick it up from Genesis all the way to Revelation. How is this pointing to Jesus? I'll give you an example of one of my favorite ways that we see this. When you get through past, those genealogies and the law, well, actually into the law and the genealogies, if you hang in there and read that stuff, you get to the sacrificial system. And so if you're listening to this, you're like, what in the world is a sacrificial system? God called Israel, this nation, to be his people. He wanted them to know that, hey, I've called you because I'm good, not because you're really good. And there's a problem. That problem is sin. So you can't come into my presence. You can't really be my people unless there is a sacrifice that's made to cleanse you from your sin. And so there is this entire system that was set up to kind of help cleanse Israel and to make them right with God. That system was actually pointing to Jesus. Okay, so it's fitting into the meta-narrative where God is beginning to teach his people that the sin is a serious issue that needs to be dealt with through a sacrifice. A great example of this would be the Passover. So if you go back all the way to the book of Exodus, God redeems this people, Israel, out of slavery in the land of Egypt through the Passover. So what happens is God sends Moses. Moses says, hey, listen, God has sent these plagues against Egypt. They haven't listened. And I'm sorry, if you're not familiar with the story, you can read it in the book of Exodus. I'd recommend that you do that. I'm giving you the Cole's notes and kind of assuming at least some familiarity with that account. So God sends Moses. He says, you're going to lead my people out of the land of Egypt, this land that they're enslaved in. He sends plagues against Egypt. The ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, says, no, I'm not going to let these Israelites go. Finally, God says, listen, Moses, tell the people that on this night they're supposed to take a spotless lamb and kill it and apply the blood of that lamb to the doors of their home. And when I come against the land of Egypt, I'm going to kill the firstborn in every home but those that are covered by the blood of this sacrificial lamb. And so God does that, and as a result, Israel is brought out of the land of Egypt. And God begins the process of leading them to what is called the land of promise. Now, of course, it's a historical account. We believe that. It's also, again, a prefiguring, a foreshadowing that Jesus, who is God's perfect lamb, when his blood is applied to our lives through faith, the wrath of God against sin passes over us and he brings us into his community, covenant community, his people, into the land of promise, which is now in the New Testament era, the kingdom of God. Now, I know I'm probably assuming some theological knowledge there, and I'm sorry if some of that's been hard to follow, but the point of all of this is this idea that when you read the Bible, you need to read it as a book that is looking towards the coming of Jesus. So I've preached a number of times in our church, and the way that I say this is the Old Testament looks towards the coming of Jesus. The gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record his coming. The epistles or the letters that the apostles wrote unpack what his coming means. And of course, the book of Revelation kind of jumps in with those epistles, but also really points us towards the fact that Jesus is going to return. And so it's so important when you open up the Bible that you are paying attention to the big story, the big picture, the meta narrative. Good word. We have a book that a friend of ours recommended for our girls. When our first little girl was born, I started reading. You know, I wanted to be the good spiritual dad. And so I just opened up in my ESV, the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I started reading to my infant daughter, the Gospel of John. I still think that was probably a good idea. My wife was like, yeah, okay, but maybe we should have something too that she can grow up with. And as I mentioned earlier, pretty much right off the bat, I don't like paraphrases very much. And I really generally don't like kids' Bibles very much because I think that they miss that meta-narrative aspect, that big story picture. I also think that they generally miss the cultural reality of the fact that Jesus was Jewish. And so you'll get these kids' Bibles with white Jesus and all these little white kids. And they're around Jesus who's, you know, holding a lamb or something like that. And it bothers me. Maybe it shouldn't, but it does. No, I think it should, actually. I'm okay with the fact that it bothers me. So anyways, I had hesitancy about the idea of looking into a children's Bible, but our friends recommended this book called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And what the author of the Jesus Storybook Bible does is show how each account looks towards Jesus. And so I really actually appreciate and like the Jesus Storybook Bible. I think it's kind of the anomaly in the world of kids' Bibles. And so if you're looking for, and listen to me, this doesn't just have to be for kids. I'd actually recommend that you pick up that Jesus Storybook Bible and give it a read. I think you'll actually be better for it because it really leans on the nature of the Bible as a big story looking towards Jesus. So there you have it. Know the big story. Once you know the big story and you approach the scriptures reading it as a big story looking towards Jesus, the next thing that I'd suggest you do is pay attention to the context and pay attention to the original audience. So those are some things. If you're a Bible college student, if you've put in any classes in a Bible college setting or read any books that talk about, you know, how to read the scriptures, these things are going to come up. What's the context and who is the original audience? Remember, in my first year of Bible college, I got there. I had grown up in a church family. In fact, my dad was a pastor. And so I, you know, probably as a 17, 18-year-old, had been around church stuff, had been around the Bible a lot. I got to Bible college, and I got my class list, and one of the names of the classes on there was something I couldn't even pronounce. It was hermeneutics, and I went, what in the world is that? I got to that class, and we started talking about things like exegesis and eisegesis, and I'm sitting there going, you know, I'm fine with just plain old Jesus. I don't know about this exegesis and eisegesis. I had no clue what those words meant, and maybe you don't either. Not a lot of people necessarily know. Exegesis is the process of drawing something out of a text. Eisegesis is the process of reading your own ideas into a text. One of those is good, the other not so good. But that was all kind of the process of learning. How do we handle the scriptures? And there's these two ideas of you need to pay attention to the context and you need to pay attention to the audience. So this assumes that the scriptures, the writings within the Bible, actually have a meaning, that there is actually something that the author intended to get across. I think one of the things that we oftentimes jack with is that we'll go into the scripture and we'll say something like, well, I think that this passage means this. Quite frankly, I don't care, and I don't think it matters what you think so much as that it matters what the author intended for the text to mean. Now, if what you think is, well, I think we should dive into what the author meant and the context, well, then now you're thinking on the right track. But a lot of dangerous things happen when we go, well, I think that this means, because the next step is, well, I think that God would like this. And we start imposing our values and our beliefs on God rather than receiving our values and our beliefs from God. And it's important that we receive our values and our beliefs from God, not the other way around. So let me give you a few examples of how to deal with this. One of the texts that I have heard taken out of context, probably more than almost any other, is Philippians 4:13. When I was a kid, like a little kid, I think I was 7 or 8, probably the first verse that I memorized. I know most kids memorize John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For some reason, for me, the first verse that I memorized was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then I would say first Philippians 4:13. And if you know anything about the Bible, there's actually only one book of Philippians. So I didn't actually need to say first Philippians, but that's kind of the way that I did it. So I've heard people, and I have myself, growing up multiple times, taken Philippians 4:13 out of context. In the same way that we were talking about the book or the account of David and how we insert ourselves into the story and kind of turn the account of David into a self-help account. Man, that's how I treat it, and that's how I've heard a lot of people treat Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's kind of the approach that we take to it. It's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to do whatever needs to be done, and Jesus is going to have my back, you know, because Jesus wants me to succeed. Well, when you actually look at the context surrounding Philippians 4:13, you realize that there's something else that's going on there. So let me just pull that up quickly and read to you Philippians 4:10 to 13, maybe 14. We'll see how far we get here. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. I've learned the secret of facing hunger. I've learned the secret of facing abundance. I've learned the secret of facing need. I can do all things through Christ or through Him who strengthens me. So when you start to look at Philippians 4:13 in context, you start to see that Paul's saying, hey, listen, I've been in a lot of different situations. I've been in situations where I had a lot. I've been in situations where I had not a lot. I've been in situations where I've had good social standing. I've been in situations where I haven't had good social standing. Paul has kind of seen the ups and the downs of life. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll kind of know what I was talking about. Paul was a guy who faced imprisonment, faced persecution, and people were trying to kill him. At other times, he had people supporting his ministry, and he had, you know, good ministry times. And so Paul kind of knew the ups and the downs. He's saying, listen, don't get too high, don't get low. The secret in the midst of all of this is Jesus is enough. So if things are going well, great. I can do that because Jesus strengthens me. If things are going poorly, okay, I can do that too because Jesus strengthens me. And so it takes the focus of that text away from, well, I can do, to Jesus sustains through Christ. He's the one that makes me able to do all things. And those all things aren't whatever I put my mind to. Those all things are good or bad. All right, and so when you begin to look at the context, you begin to get a little bit more depth into what the text is saying. Give one more example, and specifically paying attention to the audience in this case. If you go back to, I didn't even write this down. I think it's Deuteronomy 25:11. Let me just look this up quickly. Make sure I get it right here. It's one of my favorite verses to pull out because it's just kind of awkward, to be honest. Yeah, so here we go. Deuteronomy 25:11 says this. When men fight with one another and the wife of the one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of him who is beating him and puts out her hand and seizes him by the private parts, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eyes shall have no pity. I remember, again, all my stories are a number of years ago. I was at a teen camp, and there was a talent show at this teen camp, and a group of guys got up for this talent show, and they started playing their guitars and the bass and the drums, and they start singing. They're going, if two men are arguing and the wife of the one man comes and grabs him by his genitals, cut off her hand, show no pity. And they made this entire song out of Deuteronomy 25:11, which is one of those verses that I think most people would kind of like to ignore because they don't know how to handle it. Well, the way that you handle that is you've got to understand the audience that it was written to. So we talked earlier about the Passover and the fact that God had brought the nation of Israel up out of this land of slavery in Egypt to be his people. So Israel was what we call a theocracy. So theos being the Greek word for God, God ruling, right? You know, you'd have a monarchy, be a solo ruler. Theocracy is God ruling over a nation. There is no physical nation like that today. with the dawning of the new covenant, and I'll try not to lose you here, with the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is a transition from a physical people of God marked by physical things like, you know, having a temple. Circumcision was one of the big markers, which I've had a few young guys say, I'm glad we don't do that anymore, because that would be trouble for them. So there were physical markations of God's people. Now there are spiritual markations. God's people are those who have been transformed by Jesus. It's the kingdom of God. It's no longer a physical nation, but a spiritual nation. So Israel was a theocracy, right? So God gave them specific laws. And I think Deuteronomy 25:11 was actually probably what we would consider to be case law, if I'm not mistaken, where probably this happened and they said, okay, if this happens, here's the response, because this was not appropriate. And we may think, well, that's kind of harsh, but well, we could deal with that in another episode. We won't dig into that too much. But at the end of the day, when you begin to pay attention to the context and the audience, it begins to inform what that text actually means. I'll give you one more example. There is a verse that people love to pull out, and I didn't actually look up where it is. I know I should have this memorized and just know it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. People love to quote that all the time so it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. People love to quote that all the time as, man, if we just pray hard enough, God will send revival to our community. And maybe there's some truth in the fact that we do need to pray, and you know, that's important. But that's not actually what this text is getting at. So when you go back to this whole framework of a theocracy, a nation ruled by God, God said, listen, Israel, I will be your God. You will be my people, but you need to obey my commands. And part of the covenant, the agreement that God had made with Israel was, if you obey my commands, you are going to dwell in this land of promise that I've brought you to. But if you disobey my commands, I'm going to send plagues and curses against the land. And if you continue to disobey, even in that sense, you will actually end up being removed from the land. And so when in Chronicles it's saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. It's talking about those curses that would be sent against the land as a result of disobedience. And so again, when you look at the audience and you look at the context, it begins to inform what's going on in the text. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, oh, smokes, I don't know how to dig into the Bible that way. That's where we come to the fourth tip. Read it prayerfully, okay? Because not everybody is going to be able to go to Bible college and figure out some of the really, how do I say this? I don't want to say that, well, you can't read the Bible that way. You absolutely can. But there is a certain level of training and discipline that helps you in this. And so as you are developing that training and discipline, hopefully you're developing that. And I'd recommend, you know, grab a book that's going to help you with that. Grab a friend who maybe could help you with that. I know lots of people will recommend a book called, I think it's Reading the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee. I have not read that book. I think it's a book that most people could pick up and benefit from, but don't quote me on that. But as you're growing in those disciplines, man, just spend time in prayer when you read the scriptures. God, would you help me to see what's going on here? And the cool thing is that if God is really at work making his word come alive in us, he'll do that. You know, one of the works of the Holy Spirit and Christian doctrine, Christian belief holds that God exists, one God, eternally existent in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate the Word of God in our hearts and our minds. And so the illustration I would use for that, and I'm talking fast here and getting excited and starting to kind of preach, I'll slow down a little bit. the illustration that I would use for that is, you know, the old vehicles where you could turn the headlights on and turn them off. And if you're driving up and down an old dirt road where there are no lights and it gets dark and you got those headlights on or headlights off, it's pretty difficult to drive. But when you pop the headlights on, it illuminates the road in front of you. And the work of the Holy Spirit with the scriptures is that the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God in our hearts and minds. So when we prayerfully come to the Bible, He's going to be at work revealing to us who God is through the scriptures. And that's not an excuse not to put some of these practices into practice, some of these disciplines into practice. It's a whole package, and it works together. And so when we come to the Bible, these are the things that we should be looking at and considering to help us get more out of it so that we can grow to be mature men and women who actually have a good biblical grounding.